Like you open up your Bibles to Philippians 1, and we'll read Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. It's the text of our lesson this morning. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. I'll be reading from the American Standard Version. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more, and more knowledge and all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the book of Philippians this morning. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly. We appreciate the encouragement that you give when we come together to worship God. Your interest in spiritual things is noted. We appreciate that so very much. We hope that you will follow along in our Bible session, our look into the Scriptures today. We may look and see the things that God has revealed to mankind that will bless us. And ultimately, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we'll be with Him after this very short life, is over. We thank you so much for your spiritual interest. In our scripture text for the lesson this morning, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, in verse 10, we have the expression, after he says that this is what you do to approve the things that are excellent, he says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I'd like to focus in on that expression this morning, in order to be sincere. The Greek word rendered by the English word sincere means examined in the sunlight and found to be without flaw, speck, or blemish. The Latin combination of two words literally meant without wax, and it referred to a sculpture or a piece of marble that merchants were selling to other people, and there would be some small flaw that took away from the perfection of it, and they would fill it with wax and hide the flaw with wax so that it would look like a perfect sculpture or a perfectly smooth piece of marble, and especially when exposed to the sunlight, where the light was good on it and it could be examined thoroughly. And so it came to mean examined in the sunlight and found to be without flaw, speck, or blemish. Applied to the Christian, this word means that which is pure as to his inner person, describing someone, for example, who would be pure in heart, Matthew 5 and verse 8, whose motivation is really free from deceit and free from hypocrisy. Webster defines the word sincere this way: marked by genuineness, free of dissimulation, not hypocritical. Sincere stresses absence of hypocrisy, absence of feigning, or any falsifying embellishment or exaggeration. As the Christian's love abounds in knowledge and discernment, he will strive to be blameless, void of offense. He will strive to keep himself from stumbling, and he will strive in every way that he knows how to prevent the stumbling of others. He doesn't want to miss heaven, and he doesn't want anyone else to miss heaven either. He's trying to do right. This is a sincere person. Paul writes to these Philippians who are strong in the faith, these Philippians who demonstrate very, very effectively their love for one another. He reminds them, be sincere and blameless unto the day of Christ. Maintain that. Maintain that sincerity, that genuineness of your faith. I'd like to suggest taking that word sincere and talking about the sincere person, what might be some characteristics of that sincere person in our lesson this morning. In the first place, the sincere person is open-minded. That means that he opens his mind to things that other people might tell him or try to teach him or try to show him. He opens his mind so that he might listen. When someone comes to him to carefully talk about something important, or something that information that he might need to know to benefit his life physically or spiritually, he's open to that. In Acts 7 and verse 57, when Stephen made his defense before the council, I would like to show you an example of some people who were not open-minded. Now listen to what the record of God says in Acts 7 and verse 57, how these people responded when Stephen stood up and defended the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's how they responded. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. They didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say. They covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. These men were the distinguished council members of their religion. They wore judicial robes. They were in a position to administer righteous judgment and fair justice. What they did in reaction is roughly equivalent to a dignified U.S. Supreme Court justice leaping from his seat, pulling an automatic weapon out from under his robe, and gunning down a defendant based on he said something I didn't like. That's what it would be equivalent to. It would be a scene that would really be hard to believe if an inspired man had not said, this is what happened. These men were to stand up for what was right and what was just. Here is an obvious, tragic, and overwhelming failure of these religious leaders to do that very thing. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. John 7 and verse 51, Nicodemus rose up and said, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? And of course, the implication by the question is certainly, this is the way it ought to be. People were listening to the words of Jesus, and they were being influenced by them. The Pharisees resented the threat to their power and tried to impress upon these underlings that it was wrong for them to have a mind of their own, that they ought to accept what the religious leaders told them to accept. Now one of their own is speaking favorably about Jesus Christ, thus exposing their unwillingness to render an impartial justice, by giving a man a fair hearing. They were unwilling to do that. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, Jesus quoted a section from the Old Testament prophecy which outlined not only the way that people's hearts were in the days of the prophet, but the way people's hearts were when Jesus was teaching. And here's what he said. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear and have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their ears and hear with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. Meaning return to God. And I would heal them. Meaning the blessings that God has for those who return to Him. Unwillingness to accept the Lord's message was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord is telling us. The problem was that they had repeatedly heard God's word, but they became tired of hearing it. And they began to close their ears, and they wouldn't open their minds to be able to understand it. They stopped their ears from hearing the truth, they closed their eyes, and they could not see the meaning of that truth. And their rebellious, hardened hearts prevented them from receiving the blessings that God wanted to pour on them. Forgiveness. Jesus was describing people who were not open-minded. We should be open-minded. Now, we don't need to be so open-minded that our brains fall out. We don't need to be gullible people who take everything that every person says and believe it. We shouldn't be that gullible. There's a limit to our open-mindedness. But we must be lovers of truth and haters of every false way. There is a need for this kind of open-mindedness, especially in our world today, to see people who walk in sincerity. That's very important. To be open-minded, that's a sincere person. There's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. There's no falsehood. This person genuinely knows things because he has an open mind to what truth is. And that's what we're concerned about in our assembly today, the truth of God. Being open-minded for the truth of God. Secondly, the sincere person is a person who will investigate. He will be a detective when it comes to important things in life. He will be a Sherlock Holmes when it comes to finding out what reality is really all about. What the truth is. What's the true nature of man? What is the true character of God? What does God have in store for those who are his followers? He will investigate those things carefully to find them out. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. This is why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. In Acts 17, in verse 11, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And he tells us why. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It's interesting and good for us to see that these Bereans recognize the scripture as the final authority in religion. Whatever message they heard, from whomever they heard it, they examined what went in their ears by what was written in the book of God because they recognized that those were the holy scriptures. Those were what God said. And when a man said what God said, we can amen him. But when he didn't, we can reject his message. They did not examine what Paul said in light of their previously held beliefs. They did not examine what Paul said in light of what was practical for them or what was workable for them or what they liked. They examined Paul's teaching in the light of the scriptures. Luke commended them for checking up on an apostle. This is an apostle preaching to them. Luke says they're doing good. They're noble-minded because they're checking what he says by the Holy Scriptures. What is to be regarded more highly than anything else as a source of information for mankind? It has to be the Holy Scriptures, doesn't it? If it's truth, accept it. If it is error, reject it. In 1 John 4, in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John was a man who told the truth. And he said many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that means that we're going to have to come up with some measure of protection to keep us from being overthrown by the message of false prophets, both in John's day and in our own. Words spoken for God must be capable of passing the test of genuineness. Jesus himself had warned the disciples that they should not blindly follow those who claim to be prophets, but should pay careful attention to their fruits in Matthew 7 and verse 15. What John encourages here is a wholesome investigation whereby truth and error are distinguished from one another. Today it may appear strange to many as they read these lines, for they honestly do not believe that there are many false prophets going out into the world, but John believed it. And John wrote it as a part of Holy Scripture, and it has to be true. And if the real truth were known and recognized as such, there are probably very many more of them in this age than there were in John's age. And so we should maintain an extra effort to be careful. That is why he encouraged the church to test the spirits. He goes on to prescribe the means for doing that, by number one, examining what they say in verses 2 through 3, and number two, look at how they live in verses 4 through 6. And that test criterion still works for us today. A sincere person is one who will investigate. He's not content to remain in ignorance. He wants to know, what is the truth of God? What is reality? What must I live by? How must I live? What must I believe? He wants to know the answer to those questions. And Jesus told us very carefully, if that's our mindset, if we ask, we'll receive. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it will be open to us. God will make a way for us to know His truth, if that's really what we want to do. So we need to be sincere people who investigate. A sincere person changes when they're wrong. In Galatians 1, 13 and 14, Paul talked about my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it, advancing in Judaism far more than many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But Paul said I was wrong. And I changed. I changed when I was confronted with the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that God raised Him from the dead, and I saw Him with my own eyes. Paul said I changed when I was wrong. And that's the way we need to be, too, if we want to be sincere people. In Acts 16, 13 through 15, they went outside on the Sabbath day in the gates of the city, and supposing that it would be a place of prayer, they heard there was a place of prayer there. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Here is a woman who, even though she was a worshiper of God, and even though she engaged in prayer, Paul gave her some additional information that she needed to know as revelation from God, and she responded to it by being baptized. And by accepting Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and even with these representatives of God, these apostles, she said, now if you judge me to be faithful to what you're preaching, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I want you to stay with me. Come to my house and stay. And Paul said she prevailed on us. They judged her to be faithful. She responded in a faithful way to that message. She changed when she was wrong. She wasn't a bad person. She prayed. She worshiped God. But there was something incomplete about her faith. And when she recognized it, when it was brought to her attention, she fixed it. That is a sincere person. In Acts 19, when Paul was at Ephesus, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. That raised a question in Paul's mind. So he asked them another question. He said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. After Paul had finished speaking, the 12 men might have responded in a whole variety of ways. Now just in your mind, take a sampling of 12 men that you know. 12 men that you know who have believed and practiced this certain thing, and you tell them that what they have believed and practiced up to this point is not complete. But there's something they can do to fix it and make it complete. Now, these 12 men that you've picked out in your mind, how do you suppose they're going to react? What would you think would be the situation of the 12 that you've picked out in your mind as to how they would react? Would they have reacted like these 12 men did? They could have become angry at the apostle for implying that their baptism was not God-pleasing. They could have hurt the apostle. They could have put him to death. Their religious prejudice could have been so bound up in their heart, they would have actually promoted violence against him for his trying to help them. Do you know some people that might fit that category? Not everyone responds in the way that these responded. These were sincere. And the reason we know they were sincere was because they changed when they were wrong. They could have become angry, but they didn't. If they'd been like some people today, they would have said, our baptism is merely symbolic and certainly not worth worrying about. One baptism is as good as another. They could have taken that position very easily. Their response, however, indicated the honesty of their hearts. And they responded in the right way, and the record indicates that. The teaching of Paul had revealed that their previous understanding was incomplete, and their obedience was inadequate. What does a sincere person do when he realizes from the Word of God that his belief is inadequate, and what he has practiced, his obedience is inadequate, and his belief is incomplete? What does he do? What does the sincere person do? He fixes it, doesn't he? Without hesitation, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. A sincere person is one who will change when he's wrong. He's one who will place truth first. When Jesus told the people in his day to follow me, some said, well, allow me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Maybe the Lord had in mind a statement made in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. The quest is the truth. And once you get it, don't ever let it go. There's trouble ahead for those who do not love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, salvation will not be had by those who do not love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus even said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What does that say? When you're alone in your home, looking at this passage, reading it, what does it say to you? If it says nothing else, it clearly indicates that there's a choice that has to be made, doesn't it? One must choose. It must be the right choice, even if it should mean alienation from a child, from his parents, or the parents from the child. Faith not only creates division between one race and another race, one nation and another nation, one people and another people, one church and another church. It even brings about division in the family, which can be the sharpest division of all, can't it? We know the love and emotions bound up in a family. To belong to Christ is a privilege so invaluable that no other relationship can replace it. Those are strong words by the Lord, aren't they? It is a duty so urgent that no other obligation is more binding. This is why the apostles could say, before those who had the power to put them to death, the Jewish council, we need to obey God rather than men. Because they believe that truth must be first. If the choice is between parent or Christ, the parent's wish, no matter how passionate, should be rejected. If the choice is between a child or Christ, the child's wish, no matter how intense, should be overridden. This must be done out of predominating love for Christ and His Word. Those who refuse this supreme loyalty to Jesus Christ are not worthy of Him. The Lord said that. I didn't come up with it. The Lord said it. That is, they are not deserving of belonging to Him and not deserving of being honored by Him. I don't want that for me. I want to belong to the Lord. I want the Lord to look at me favorably. I want the Lord to look at me and say, I see faithfulness there. Don't you? As a sincere person, don't you? Isn't that what you want? Willingness to sacrifice for Christ and His cause must be total. That's Christian. That's real Christianity, and that's the sincere Christian. A sincere person is also a person who will be consistent. This goes right along with what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, once again, quoting from the Old Testament. He called certain people of His day hypocrites. He said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." And then he goes on to say, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now, when people are corrupt enough to teach the younger generation how to totally evade what God tells us to do in His Word, and are doing this while pretending to be very pious, very devout, dedicated Christians, they deserve to be called hypocrites. That's what Jesus called them. Those are the definitions He used. Pharisees and scribes were verbally and outwardly honoring God, but inwardly they were corrupt, their heart being far removed from the very one they were praising and adoring with their lips. Jesus said, that's not right. It ought not be that way. Paul to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 16, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for every good deed." That's the hypocrite that he's describing. Paul is exposing the corruption of teachers who would lead the church astray. Their profession was pretense. And how was that to be determined? By their works, by their fruits. Their profession is refuted by their lives. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you." Here, Timothy is urged to give diligence to self-inspection and personal discipline. No matter how talented a teacher may be, no matter how well-informed he may be, if he is morally impure, he will be a disgrace to the cause of Christ. The behavior of the life must match the profession of the lips. A sincere person is one who is consistent, and he's one who is hard to distract. James 4 and verse 4. James says, writes this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." A woman who is adulterous is unfaithful to her husband. So, the disciples who exhibit friendship for the world demonstrate an unfaithfulness to God and are therefore figuratively guilty of adultery, spiritual adultery. People who are distracted by the world's values, by the deceitfulness of sin, demonstrate by their indulgence a loss of spiritual values and an inability to reason about that correctly. Christians are to approve the things that are excellent, remember, from our text in the lesson this morning. in order to be sincere and blameless. We must not allow distractions. We must not allow the world to captivate our attention so that we become so absorbed in it that we lose our spirituality. That we weaken our faith in God and Jesus Christ. That we cease living for Christ. One example of this is when Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Is that a sincere person? Does that describe a sincere person? It describes someone who has been distracted from truth. Distracted from the things of God. And what has distracted him is the pursuit of riches. And Paul said, that man, that person is falling in a trap. He's falling in a snare of many foolish and harmful desires. And these foolish and harmful desires of those who pursue these riches, and that's what they live for, plunge men into ruin and destruction. He goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. The sincere person wants to avoid the source of all of those evils. So we must not love material things and allow that to be in our hearts and our dedication to that stronger than our dedication to God. And then, a sincere person is one who will not distort the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Peter writes this and says, as in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which some are hard to understand. He's talking about Paul's letters. And speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You know, God chose language to reveal Himself to people. Do you ever think about that very much? You know, the all-powerful God could approach each individual with their own personal revelation. And God could come to you in a vision or a dream or plant something inside your mind that you would absolutely know to be true. There are a variety of ways that God could reveal Himself to man. But isn't it interesting that He chose this way through language to reveal Himself to man? When language is the medium, it can be misunderstood, and it will be misunderstood. In addition, those so inclined will distort a message on purpose. In the face of the fact that there are some things hard to understand, as Peter says, some give up totally on claims to know the truth. Well, we can't know it. Well, what makes you say that? Well, the Bible itself says there are some things that are hard to understand. Peter didn't say, there are some things that are so hard to understand, you can't know it. He didn't say that. He just said there are some things that are hard to understand. You would expect that to be the case if God's will is conveyed to man using language. Wouldn't you? You husbands out there, do you perfectly understand everything that your wife says to you? You wives out there, do you perfectly understand everything that your husband conveys to you in words? Sweetheart, I think one of our biggest problems through the years has been the use of two different dictionaries. I just have that feeling. But words are how God communicates His will to man. How careful should we be to understand those words properly? And how careful should we be to understand those sacred words of God and not distort them? Yes, there are things that are hard to understand, some things, not everything, but they're not trivial. And they're not easy to ignore because they're from God. Peter's words call on believers really to be students. Be students of God's Word. But as with any Bible student, one must be careful to find the interpretation that God intends to convey. Not just one that I happen to like. The alternative is to brush aside things that are hard to understand and remain, as Peter says, untaught and unstable. And when you're untaught and unstable and you don't want to understand things that are hard to understand, you will end up distorting the Scriptures, resulting in your own destruction. That's what Peter said. And 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the sincere milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There's your key. Don't distort the Scriptures. Well, I hope these things have been beneficial to you in seeing how the Bible would describe a sincere person. Remember, sincerity is examined in the sunlight and found to be without flaw, without speck, or without blemish. If we love the truth, we'll practice it purely. If I'm sincere in my study, I will actively exercise God's commands to bear fruit according to whatever I've read and understood. I will be holy in my manner of life. I'll be kind in my speech, always having it seasoned with grace. I will not gossip about other people. I will not slander someone else's good name. I will be reverent in worship. I will not play like I'm a Christian, but I'll be totally, truly, sincerely, honestly, genuinely committed to the Lord, remembering and applying what I've studied. And here's a statement from Joshua. Now therefore, fear the Lord. And serve Him in sincerity and truth. That's it. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. We know what it means to be sincere. And we've seen some practical applications of that being so. May God bless you as you take this lesson and strive to live it into your life. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you seriously to think about your soul's condition. The Word of God has the answer. The closer you draw to God's Word, the closer you will draw to living a life that pleases God, whereby He will reward you with the eternal kingdom of His glory. Wow, that's a wonderful gift. God has it for the believer. If the believer will repent of sins and confess Him before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, as a faithful Christian, a sincere Christian, living that way in life, we have hope of the resurrection of the just. We'll be raised, given a new body. We'll be with the Lord in eternity, and He will bless us forever and ever. We can help you with that today. We'd be delighted to do so. If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 343.